Taking our Bibles this evening, turn to the book of Daniel, chapter 9. Daniel, chapter 9. I would like to read the first 19 verses, which is actually the substance of Daniel's prayer. And there is a reason, a historical setting of which you have to understand to appreciate this particular prayer by this prophet of God. Not only was he a prophet of God, but he was a prime minister for the Empire of Babylon, and well up possibly in his 80s, he becomes the prime minister of the fledgling Empire of Persia, who in turn had already vanquished the Babylonians at that time. So follow along as I read, and this will form the meat and the substance of my message and lesson here tonight. Ready? In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet. And this Jeremiah is the same Jeremiah whose two books you find in the Old Testament, his book as well as the book of Lamentation, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolation of Jerusalem. And I, Daniel, set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. And in previous lessons, I've touched upon those three expressions of the Old Testament Oriental mindset. When you come out with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes, you are dealing with someone whose heart is emotionally crushed and broken. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments. We have sinned. And I want you to look at that pronoun. You may want to underline the pronoun we. I'm going to make reference to something that is very strange or unusual with Daniel using that pronoun. We have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled, even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants, the prophets. Now notice the laundry list. He's giving a laundry list of national sins. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants, the prophets, which spake in thy name to our kings, our princes, our fathers, and to all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto you, but unto us confusion of faces, as at this day, to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and unto all Israel that are near, those living in Persia, and that are afar off, those living in Jerusalem, through all the countries whither thou hast driven them because of their trespasses that they have trespassed against thee. O Lord, to us belong confusion of face, to our kings, our princes, our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. To the Lord our God belongeth mercy, forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. Neither have we obeyed, notice, neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he had set before us by his servants the prophets. Yea, all Israel have transgressed thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. Therefore the curse, and I'm going to show you where you're able to find that, where the curse, not a curse, the curse is poured upon us. And the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against him. And he, God, now get this, hath confirmed his words. The very fact that judgment has fallen upon the nation confirms the integrity and the veracity of God's word. which he spoke against us and against our judges that judged us by bringing upon us a great evil. Not just a simple evil, great evil. For under the whole heaven had not been done as has been done upon Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, and I'll give you the reference for your homework. All this evil is come upon us, yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God. God sends punishment, and the nation's response was not even a prayer to God. For the Lord our God is righteous in all his works which he doeth. For we obeyed not his voice. And now, O Lord our God, thou hast brought thy people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and hast gotten thee renown as at this day. We have sinned. We have done wickedly. Is Daniel sounding like a broken record to you? You think I repeat myself? Have you been picking up how many times Daniel just simply reiterates that the sins of the nation, and he doesn't mention it once, not twice, but over and over in this petition to his God. We have sinned. We have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, I beg thee, I implore thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from thy city, Jerusalem, thy holy mountain, because for our sins and for the iniquity of our fathers, Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us. Now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant. Can you pick up Daniel's passion? Is Daniel coming across here as if it's la-di-da, take it or leave it? Or do you see Daniel here as an aged man, possibly in his 80s, wrestling with God on the behalf of his people? I don't see Daniel here going through la-di-da. I see Daniel here possibly with tears, and he's praying with sackcloth and ash. He's wallowing in the guilt of his people. Now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant in this supplication. Cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate. Almost 70 years later, and the temple is still in ruins from Babylon's invasion in 586 BC. O my God, incline thine ear. Beloved, this is a mere mortal man petitioning the true God of heaven. Notice his words. He is trying to reach up into heaven, and if it was possible to hold on to God, literally pulling God into his face, hear us, hear me. Oh my God, incline your ear. Hear, open thine eyes. I didn't know that God was blind. No, God is not blind, my friends. I may be blind to my own sins, but God is not blind. He's asking God to open his eyes. A mere mortal man. And behold our desolation and the city which is called by thy name, for we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousness. It's not because we deserve it. It's not because we've been good. But he's petitioning God because he knows that God has great mercy. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not. Don't take any more time. For thine own sake, O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name. Like so many of our words today, the word patriot has joined the ash heap of words so loosely tossed about in our media and in our own daily conversations. Tonight's message is entitled, Prime Minister Daniel, a True Patriot to His People. The word patriot today is tossed around, just like the word love and the word hero. Someone rescues a cat out of the tree, we call that person a hero. I remember during the Gulf War, some female military member gets lost and gets separated from her troops, and everybody's bouncing off the walls. They finally find her, and when she goes back to West Virginia, the governor grants her a 4-year scholarship, and they call her a hero. No, she got lost from her battalion. She wasn't a hero. According to Daniel Webster, the word patriot is defined. Listen to this, congregation. The word patriot, according to Mr. Daniel in 1828, that word meant one who loves his country and zealously supports and defends it and its interests. According to Daniel Webster, a patriot is one who is devoted to the welfare of one's country. And by country, I'm not talking about mountains and birds and trees. I'm talking about people. And Daniel Webster says this also by way of a quote, "Patriotism is the characteristic of a good citizen, the noblest passion that animates a man in the character of a citizen." In our passage here this evening, Daniel exemplifies this definition of a true patriot. This November the 2nd, our nation will experience something many nations and peoples are denied. This coming 2nd November, you as a free people have the freedom and the ability to choose your national leaders while at the same time fulfilling the sovereign will of God for you and for your country. Now with an open Bible and with a willingness to be taught, let me take you on a journey in these verses. Look at verse 1. "In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign." That's a time indicator. That's a time indicator. And guess what year this was? 539 B.C. I want you to put that in your noodle. 539 B.C. Daniel was taken to Babylon in Nebuchadnezzar's first invasion in the year 606 B.C. His mother and father were killed. And according to the text, when you glean from the early chapters of Daniel, you will find out that there is a strong probability that Daniel was a descendant of King David, and therefore he was a member of the royal family and was of the princely class. And when Nebuchadnezzar came in that first invasion in 606 B.C., he does not destroy the temple, and he does not destroy the city. But what he did do was he gathered all the young princesses, and he rounds them up, puts them in his buses, and he hauls them off to Babylon to retrain them. And you will find that out in Daniel chapter 1. You know how far Nebuchadnezzar went? He took all of these Jewish young princely men and he changed all their names. He gave them names after his own gods in order to brainwash and in order to remove the Jewish religious heritage of which these young men came out of. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego made a choice that while in Babylon, we will not do or live or talk or eat or dress like the Babylonians. We will be true and faithful to the religion of our forefathers. And so when Daniel went to Babylon, my dear friends, in 606 B.C., he had no synagogue, he had no church, he had no Bible radio programs, he had no Bible bookstores, he had nothing, because everything had been taken away from him. And he made a resolution between him and his God to walk in the fear and the admonition of his God. And God rewarded him. Do you know that Daniel possibly was in his early or mid-teens? And he sees the entire Babylonian Empire rise up and fall. And when it fell, It was the Medes and the Persians coming together to form the next second great world empire at that time. And Daniel, by the time you come to Daniel 9, he's possibly in his 80s. But in 586 B.C. was the third and final destruction by Nebuchadnezzar. And at that time, the temple and the city and the walls were bulldozed. Everything that was of any value to this young man was eradicated. The temple. The temple was the beehive. The temple was the heart and the soul of Judaism at that time. That was where the worship of God was centered. And everything was snuffed off the face of the earth. And Daniel made his resolution, I will serve you. I will love you and serve you despite all that has fallen upon me, my family, and my city, and my temple. This was 539 B.C. Look at verse 2. In the first year of his reign, which is the Darius of verse 1, I, Daniel, understood by books, books, plural, the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he, God, would accomplish 70 years, that's called the 70-year Babylonian captivity, in the desolation of Jerusalem. Now, hopefully all of you can remember this. Ezekiel and Daniel ministered to the Jews who were in exile. They were contemporaries. While all this is going on, what was left in Judea and in Jerusalem, Jeremiah was the prophet that God left to minister to those people who had all the puzzle pieces to pick back up again because everything had been desolated. According to verse 2, Prime Minister Daniel had a copy of the scroll of Jeremiah. Was it the original? Don't think so. But it was an accurate copy of the book entitled in your Old Testament, the book of Jeremiah. It says books, plural. That may have also included the book of Lamentations or the scroll. Daniel was reading. Now, I want you to pay close attention to see whether or not you and I can connect here tonight. Daniel is reading the scroll of Jeremiah. And those of you taking notes, I want you to jot this down and you check it up on your own. Write down the following two passages as a side reference. Jeremiah 25, verses 8 to 14. And Jeremiah 29, verses 4 to 14. Jeremiah 25, 8 to 14. Jeremiah 4 to verse 14. And there Jeremiah writes the fact that the Babylonian exile would last 70 years. Take 606 B.C., subtract 70 years, and bingo, you get awfully close to 539 B.C. And Daniel's reading, and there he learns that the captivity will only last 70 years. Well, beloved, Daniel was captured in the first invasion in 606, and Daniel was pretty good in adding and subtraction. And when he subtracts the number, he sees that the exile is soon to end. Can you make the connection here tonight? Daniel is reading, and he understands to a brother prophet ministering there in the city of Jerusalem in Judea, we have simply a few years, and this exile is going to be over, and God's people will be set free to go back and to rebuild. Question. Look at verse 3. I set my face unto the Lord my God to seek by prayer, supplication, fasting, sackcloth, and ash. Have you made the connection? Well, here's the connection. And listen to me carefully, church. Dear child of God, this will enhance your prayer life. Daniel's reading, and lo and behold, it says, this is going to come to an end in 70 years. And I was a young teenager in 606. And my word, it's 539 B.C. Persian king on the throne. Babylon's been removed off the face of the map. Oh well. I believe in God's sovereignty. And so what will be, will be. I'll just go back and reshuffle my filing cabinet. Servant, please fix me dinner. Ho-hum, 70 years are almost about to end. What will be, will be. You know what Daniel says? My word. The captivity's soon to end. And I can hear Brother Daniel. I think I'm going to get on my knees. And I'm going to make those 70 years come even faster. And Daniel gets up, takes off his princely prime minister robes. Listen to me. And he dons on a burlap sack. And maybe in the privacy of his chamber, he begins to pour dirt on his hair. And he begins to wail before his God. And he cries out to God these words I just read to you. Beloved, guess what? The doctrine of election and predestination and the sovereignty of God are three doctrines this church stands on. But this church also stands on the principle of prayer. And there are people today in different theological circles will come up to you and say, okay, Mr. Calvinist, you believe God knows the beginning from the end. And your answer should be, amen. Then why pray? God has all the pieces sorted out. Why even prayer? It seems foolish and silly to ask God in prayer for anything because he knows what's going to happen. So why bother? Just leave God alone and God's plan will go about its own merry way. Just leave God alone. He don't need you to pray. Well, dear Mr. Calvinist, you teach that even your own personal life, from birth to the grave and everything in between, the spouse that you will marry and the children that you will bring forth and where you work and where you live and the color of the eyes and the color of the hair and the pigmentation of your skin, how tall, how fat, how dumpy, how broad, how buff you will be, all preordained by God. Yes. So why pray? It's senseless. It's foolish. It's stupid to pray. And that's how your adversary is going to come across, Mr. Calvinist. And beloved, here I've given you a passage that God has given us under divine inspiration. Listen to me. Where the sovereignty of God and the providence of God and God's election are all married and linked to prayer. Daniel was reading in God's word, hallelujah, the 70 years of captivity are about to end. And Daniel put feet to what he read. He put on sackcloth and ash. And he comes before God in supplication and saying, Lord, let it be. Rescue thy people. Allow me before I die. Die to see the exiles return home. I may never get there. Daniel died and was buried, and you can go to his gravesite even to this day. I've seen photographs of Daniel's burial tomb. But beloved, not only has God chosen what will be, listen carefully, Mr. Calvinist, but God has also chosen the means by which that plan is going to be brought about. And so your pastor draws the conclusion that the 70 years would not have ended and God's people would not have gone home if it was not for one lone ranger in a Persian court donned with a burlap sack and petitioning heaven. Daniel stormed the very throne of heaven and said, God, let it be. Break the exile. Fulfill your word. Your word says after 70 years this exile would be over. Jehovah, let it be. God not only ordained the destruction, not only did God ordain the 70-year period, but God ordained that there would be an elderly Jewish man named Daniel who would storm the gates of heaven and thus set those people free. So when you read your Bibles, and that Bible says that God is a God who is long-suffering and forgiving and gracious and merciful. And if you're here tonight, still a stranger to God, oh sinner friend, Jesus is a compassionate, loving, forgiving Savior. Jesus only receives sinful men. Jesus only saves dirty people. Jesus only saves those who have come to the realization, I cannot save myself, so I must embrace the Savior, because you're merciful, you're long-suffering, you are forgiving, you have grace and mercy that no fountain can dry empty. You take our sins and you cast them in the depths of the sea. You take our sins and you cast them as far as east as from the west, whereby they will never meet up again. Because God is gracious and merciful. And Daniel knew that the God that he served was gracious and merciful and long-suffering. And so Daniel storms heaven's gates. And when you read in the Bible that God is compassionate and has pity for his people, and when your child is racked with fever and with disease and illness, storm the gates of heaven, because dear parent, it may be your prayer that God has ordained to loose the fever and to loose that disease. And if you're here tonight and you know that God is the one who seeks and saves sinners, then you pray for that lost relative. You storm heaven's gate on the behalf of that name and that person, because God may have ordained that through your prayers for that sinner, that that sinner would be brought into the kingdom of God. Have I showed you the connection? Daniel reads, he does the math, he draws a conclusion, and he storms heaven gates. Jehovah, bring it on. End those 70 years. And by ending, you will loose thy people. And then notice verse 4. Here's another connection. And I prayed unto the Lord my God. Not a Lord, the Lord. I made my confession and said, O Lord. Now, notice how Daniel describes his God. O Lord, great and dreadful. Oh, beloved, we have lost this sense even in the American church. We try to make God as one of our buddies. We make Jesus into the JC, my bud. Oh, beloved, the God of heaven and earth, he is great and dreadful. And when such men like Daniel and Moses and the Apostle John, when they got a glimpse of heaven, and when they were able just to see some of the glory and the majesty of divinity, they fell like men dead. And an angel had to come and touch and restore them. And yet in the American church, we address God so flippantly and so loosely, like He's our equal. Beloved, tonight God is not your equal. God is the Creator, and you are but a creature made and fashioned in His image. Look out, great and dreadful, keeping covenant and mercy to them that love Him and to them that keep His commandments. Oh, beloved, this is a God who hears, and this is a God who makes certain promises. This is a God who makes certain warnings and admonishments. And my dear friends, this is a God who keeps His words. A parent may make a promise to a child and break that promise. A child may make a promise to mommy and daddy and break that promise. Have you ever heard parents? Now you stop that, or I'll spank you. And after the 25th admonishment, that parent is still saying stop it, while the child is still disobeying. Not with God. He keeps His word. God keeps His covenant. And beloved, notice in verses 4, Daniel just didn't pray to a God. He prayed to the great and dreadful being of heaven and earth. If you're not afraid to mark it, at least circle. Please mark or circle verse 5, 8, 11, and 15. Circle it. Don't be afraid to mark up your Bible. Verse 5, 8, 11, and 15. I told you to look at the pronoun. Ready? Look at verse 5. We have sinned. Look at verse 8. O Lord, to us belong the confusion of faith, to our kings, to our princes, to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. Look at verse 11. Yea, all Israel have transgressed thy name, even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. Therefore the curse is poured upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against him. Look at verse 15. And now, O Lord our God, that has brought thy people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, that has gotten thee renown, as at this day we have sinned. Are you ready for the shocker? Daniel was guilty of nothing. He was a mid-teen when he was captured. He gets to Babylon, and Nebuchadnezzar gives all these Jewish boys that he's now rounded up, he's going to train them in the Babylonian school for 3 years. And then he's going to incorporate these Jewish boys into his realm to do his service. And he sets before these Jewish boys Babylonian meat and Babylonian wine. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in chapter 1, they looked at that meat. Most of that meat was either offered up to some Babylonian divinity. There may have been a pork chop or a few slabs of bacon. Unclean meat and the king's wine. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused to eat. Check it out, chapter 1. And then comes the chamberlain and says, whoa, hey, whoa. I'm responsible for your tutoring. I'm responsible on feeding you. You got to eat, pal. You four guys got to eat, because if you don't eat, you're going to lose weight and become scrawny, and the king's going to hang me, not you. You know what Daniel told them? Bring us beans. Oatmeal. Beans. Take away this meat. Take away this wine. And after several days, you come back and you check us out. The chamberlain complied. Came back. And they were robust. Nice red cheeks. Healthy. And the chamberlain granted their request. The other Jewish boys who were rounded up. Hey, no mommy, no daddy. In Rome, be like a Roman. In Babylon, let your hair down and just fly. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said,
beans and rice. Beans and rice and water. The other Jewish boys compromised. Those four boys did not. In his prayer, in verse 5, 8, 11, and 15, listen to me. Daniel is willing to storm the gate of heaven. And you've seen some of these sins. Look at the, look at verse 5. Now come on, folks. We've sinned. Man, we've committed iniquity. We have done wickedly. Man, we have rebelled. Look at all the words. Look at all the adjectives Daniel is using to describe the people who brought the 70 years of captivity upon them. Even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Look at verse 6. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants the prophets, which spoke in thy name to our kings, princes, to our fathers, and to all the people. Tonight, I am calling upon this church in a pre-election, sober-minded prayer meeting. And beloved, if Daniel was willing to attach himself to the laundry list of gross iniquities and lift them to the God of heaven and say, forgive and pardon, there is nobody in this room who has ever had a baby aborted. There are people in this room who have never committed the physical act of murder. None of us here this evening have ever ran for office and lied to the American people, cheat and swindle the American people, just to simply land a political office or a title. And yet, beloved, tonight, our nation has stacked upon stack of national sins that you and I, like Daniel, must be willing to say, Lord, we have sinned. We have done wickedly. We, as a collective nation, have shoved our proud and arrogant fists in your face. Therefore, the elected officials that we do have, who lie and cheat and swindle, their evil lifestyle has now fallen upon you and I, Trinity Reformed Baptist Church, and visitors. Their evil lifestyle is affecting your pocketbook and the way you live and how you must budget your money to pay those bills, lest a foreclosure man comes after you. Some fool hundreds of miles away has made certain decisions, and those decisions have rippling ramifications. Daniel was guilty of none of these crimes. But his forefathers, and those who lived before him, those who lived in the reign of the judges, those who lived in the time of 1 and 2 Samuel, those who lived in the time of King Saul, King David, King Solomon, and then the Civil War, and then the strife, 10 northern nations, 2 southern nations, 19 nasty, cruel kings of the north, only 7 good kings from the south. And then there was the introduction of Baalism. And then God's people took their children and tossed them into the fiery arms of that idol god Molech and watched their sons and daughters dance and jump like a strip of bacon in a frying pan. And all the time they would go to the temple with their self-righteous piety and raise their hands to Jehovah while their children were burning in the arms of a hollowed out idol which was nothing but a piece of metal with children dying. And Daniel said, I am just as much culpable as my forefathers. We have sinned. We have rebelled. We've lifted our fist in your face. And Daniel was guilty of none of it. But he was willing to identify himself with his people and come before his God. Look at verse 11 to 15. Look at the scope. Look at this. Yea, all Israel have transgressed thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. Therefore the curse is poured out upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against him. Look at verse 6 once again. He lists whom? Kings, princes. For us, for us, for us, Mr. Obama, Mr. Biden, the 9 judges of the Supreme Court, and the 400 plus members of Congress from both parties and everything in between implicated in verse 6. Our kings, our princes, our fathers. And just in case you think you're off the hook, and to all the people of the land. I may not have never killed a baby by sucking out that piece of life out of its mother's womb, or dissecting up that body and then reassembling on a table to make sure all the parts are there, or pickling a baby with a heavy saline solution whereby the baby turns red and cooks in its mother's womb and thrashes. Yet we as a collective people have blood on our hands, according to Daniel. He was guilty of none of this. And yet he didn't say, them people, you people, we, us. Look at verse 11. The curse. For those of you taking down notes, I will give you 3 important passages as cross-references, okay? He talks about the curse that is found in the law of Moses. Do you know where you can find that? Ready for this? Jot this down. Leviticus 26 and all of Deuteronomy 28. Put that off to the margin. And in your leisure time, read those 2 chapters. Read those 2 chapters. And when you read those 2 chapters, then I want you to go to the 3rd key passage. Put down or jot down 1 Kings chapter 8. Verses 31 to 53. That is where King Solomon dedicates the temple. And beloved, you need to read that portion of scripture. Because when you put Deuteronomy 28 together with Leviticus 26 and 1 Kings 8, Daniel was so versed in his Old Testament. In verse 11, in his mind, he draws back to what you and I know now as Deuteronomy 28 and Leviticus 26. And there God lists a list of blessings and then a long list of curses. And check it out. One of the curses is this, that if God's people would not pay attention, then God would reach down and take that nation, its people, and deport them to another nation to learn a lesson. And this was the lesson, the 70-year captivity and exile of God's people. Okay? Deuteronomy 28, Leviticus 26, 1 Kings 8, 31 to 53. Finally, look at verse 16. After Brother Daniel, a true patriot, this is a true patriot, okay? Not a soldier who loses their way in formation. He was dumb, not a hero. And I'm ex-military. I can speak. After confessing the sins, and yet, this confession is made with the backdrop, 70 years are about to finish.
And Daniel wanted to live long enough to see those people go home, and I believe he did. But he was not a member of those who went home because he eventually died. Look at the words. I'll read it again. And I want you to tell me whether your pastor is out on a limb. Can you sense Daniel's heart? O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee. I beg you, let thine anger and thy fury turn away from thy city Jerusalem and thy holy mountain, because for our sins and for the iniquity of our fathers, Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach. Beloved, America is a reproach. Oh, beloved, there was a time in this nation's history when you mentioned the name America overseas. It stood for something. It meant something. Beloved, you American people here are the sons and daughters of a long list of people who are generous and loving. When there's an earthquake, who jumps and skips? Good old America. Who loads up the plane with food and medicine and bottled water and tents and blankets? America. When we have a natural calamity, who steps up to the plate from overseas? Nobody. Some of your grandfathers fought in World War II to keep you free from doing a goose step and lifting up a right hand. But now, you mention America, and people spit on the ground. And rightly so. Why are we a reproach? Because of the Christian values and the Christian impetus that this nation was given by its founding fathers, beloved, that rich Christian heritage has been trampled, it's been denied, it's been revised, it's been mocked. And now, beloved, it is unconstitutional to put a Christian flag on a pole. It is unconstitutional, and we might offend somebody, to put a cross in the middle of the Mojave Desert to acknowledge the death of veterans. It is unconstitutional for someone to go into a public school building and name the name of Jesus without people having a connection fit. But we can take Jesus' name and attach it to a filthy joke, run it to the curb, step on it, chew on it, urinate on it, and everybody applauds. Beloved, America is a reproach. And one of the greatest sources of that reproach comes from mealy-mouthed, sissified men of God who no longer get behind a pulpit of wood and tell their congregation, this is what God hath said. Now therefore, O our God, verse 14, hear the prayer of thy servant in his supplication. Cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary, which is desolate, for the Lord's sake. Look at the last two verses as I close. O my God, incline thine ear. O my God, hear me. O my God, open thine eyes and behold our desolation. And the city which is called by thy name, for we do not present our supplication before thee because we're so deserving and so righteous and so wonderful. Daniel says, I bring forth this petition. Come on now. Daniel is lifting his hands and he is willing to identify with his forefathers of the blood that was shed by the introduction of Baal worship and the introduction of other gods and false idols. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. Lord, now get this. Your pastor likes this, so allow him to be a fool. Hear and do. I didn't know that men can command God. A mere puny man. And yet his faith was big enough because his God was big enough that Daniel could come. Now, beloved, this is a good example of that passage in Hebrews where it says, therefore, let us therefore come boldly. I don't find... Brother Jeff, do you see any timidity in verse 19? Siobhan, do you see somebody there in verses 19 that's kind of stuttering along the way? Mike, you see somebody there in verse 19 who's afraid to even approach God? Yeah. And how often are my prayers so shallow? How often is your pastor's prayers so shallow and so meaningless? And just like Cool Whip, it's like fluff. But not him. Lord, hear. Lord, forgive. Hearken, do. Defer not. Defer not. Lord, don't wait too much longer. Do it now. We learn in Daniel chapter 6 that the aged prime minister and patriot prayed three times every day facing west out of his balcony towards his beloved city. In Daniel chapter 6, that's the story of Daniel and those lions. You will find out that Daniel had a habit all of his life from teen to 80. And I imagine now at 80 years old, I'm pretty sure that the arthritis and the rheumatism was kind of kicking in. But that old man would get down, maybe there was a pillow there to protect those poor kneecaps. And he would simply get on those knees. I imagine you could hear it crack. Ever hear your little bones crack sometimes? I know mine do. You get down there, crack, crack, crack. And he had that window wide open. He kept it open. And he prayed towards his city and to the land of his heritage. I can almost see Daniel and hear him uttering these words. If you and I were a fly on the wall, I can barely see, maybe, over the edge of his balcony, the gray hair or the balded head. And I can possibly imagine, allow your pastor a little bit of a license to be a fool. I can see those aged hands with those crooked, gnarling knuckles pleading with his God. Pleading and wrestling and storming the very gate of heaven on behalf of his people. Turn to 1 Timothy 2 as we end. This is what we're going to do tonight. I am asking every member of this church, male or male and female, to petition heaven on behalf of our nation. We have an election coming up this time next week. Would you believe it? This time next week, if all the numbers are in and there's no hanging chads, there may be a new Congress. It may be a fresh breath of air of change. But let me show you the biblical justification of what we're doing tonight. 1 Timothy 2, I'll read the next six verses. I exhort thee that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Supplication, prayer, intercession, giving of thanks. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 to 6. For kings and for all that are in authority. That even means your current president, the nine judges, and every member of Congress. You may disagree with them. You may think they're out to lunch. Fine. But we are commanded and admonished to pray for kings and those in authority. Why? That you and I, look at the we, may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Verses 3 tells you, it's not your pastor telling you to do something that he doesn't do himself. I'm asking you to do what God says. Thus saith the Lord. According to my Bible, God thinks that it is good and acceptable for you and I to pray for our elected officials and those over you and me. who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time.